Well, our hearts need preparation to receive the seed of God's word. Let's pray towards that end. Lord, we do pray for soft hearts. We pray, Lord, that we would be soft clay in your hands, Lord. We pray that indeed your word would find fertile ground in us, Lord. That, Lord, we'd be hearers and then we'd be doers of that which we're about to look at. That, Lord, we would really consider these admonitions, these warnings, these promises, Lord. Help us. Lord, we've come that we might truly hear from you. Thank you that you do speak. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your love behind it all. Again, Lord, help us to hear you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapters 24 and 25 are what are sometimes called the Olivet Discourse. As verse 3 tells us, Jesus speaks the words of Matthew 24 and 25 while on the Mount of Olives, and so it has come to be called the Olivet Discourse. These two chapters break down into somewhat the following sections. Chapter 24, verses 4 through 42, he's going to be talking about the when in response to the question that the disciples will be asking him in just a moment. Then after that, somewhere right around then, he'll go into talking about, at least there's some teaching and parables that have the main point of making sure we're ready for these events as they come to pass and how we're spending our time until the Lord's return. And then chapter 25 will end up speaking of the coming judgment for the nations and, and those at the end of the tribulation period. Chapter 24, verse 1. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." So they're leaving the temple area. Disciples take the opportunity to point out to Jesus the magnificent structure that the temple is or was. Huge stones, they say some weighing 110, 120 tons. I've heard estimates of 20 by 40 feet long. Even the stones that remain that are just simply part of the western wall, if you go underneath the tunnel now, you can go underneath there and look at some of those stones. Gigantic, carved out stones. And to think what the temple must have been like, well, you can see why the disciples, in their mind, the moment they hear Jesus say, "Hey, it's all going to be torn down," they must have hit him like, "What?" I mean, it was such a huge, magnificent structure. And for Jesus to say, "Hey, you see all these stones? Time's coming when not a one will be left standing upon another." And this prophecy was fulfilled within 40 years of when Jesus spoke it. The Romans came in and attacked and destroyed the temple. Originally, my understanding is that Titus, the commander of the Romans, had told them to not destroy the temple, but a Roman soldier shot an arrow or somehow set fire to the temple. Once the temple began to burn, it caused all the gold. Remember, there was all this gold inside and lined with gold and all, and that gold began to melt and then went down into the cracks. And so basically, the soldiers went wild pulling the blocks apart that they might get to all the gold. And so the prophecy was fulfilled exactly. They pulled every single one of those huge stones down that they might get to the gold that had melted down inside the cracks of the stones. But here Jesus is making that point. I know you think it's permanent, but it's not. So we see right away there's this flavor. He begins to speak now. Hey, you look around and you think things are the way they are and going to be like that forever, but they're not. He tells them there's a change coming, and he's going to tell us there's some important changes coming. And the challenge will be, are we ready? Well, a statement about this throwing down of the stones and all, that the temple isn't going to last that long and it's going to be thrown down, causes them to begin to think. So in verse 3, we read, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. The disciples come to Jesus in the garden, having been kind of provoked by him saying that the temple would be torn down. And they come to him with these questions, and they say to him, tell us when these things will be. What things? Well, he just talked about the temple being destroyed. When will the temple be destroyed? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? I don't know for sure what they had in their mind, but as you see the Lord's answer, and as you consider all of prophecy and all of Scripture and all, you see here that really there's three questions here, aren't there? The question of when will these things be? When is the temple going to be torn down? The question of what will be the sign of your coming, and of the end of the age. It's important to remember that there are actually more than one question being posed here. It's important to remember that when we consider the Lord's answer that we're reading and about to read. In the Lord's answer, we're going to see now different time periods spoken of in his answer of these questions, because it's asking different questions. There's the when of the destruction of the temple, the when of his coming, and the when of the end of the age. Now, let me say this. We, by using all of Scripture, have a understanding of the flow of what we would call end time events. We understand that we live right now in an age, and we'll talk more about this in just a moment because we're going to get to this abomination of desolation in verse 15. But we understand that we live in a time of the Gentiles, a time where grace is being extended to us. But there is coming a time when those who belong to the Lord will be raptured, will be caught up, and that will be at the beginning of, or coincide, or somewhere near. And again, I know there's good men who are not quite sure. There's some different takes on when this will be, but somewhere in this period of time, we're caught up, and we enter this 7-year period that we're going to look at in just a moment. A 7-year period that's come to be called the tribulation. Matter of fact, let's get to that in just a moment. I'll have more context in a few minutes here in these other verses. But my point is, because of other verses, other scriptures, we can kind of lay up across these verses an understanding of these and have a sense of where they go. But having said that, some of it is debated somewhat by good men on, as they look at this, good Bible scholars. The way I look at it is this. In each of these sections, while it might even be speaking about a particular period of time, there are admonitions for all of us. There are statements of preparedness that we all need to be aware of. There's warnings against false prophets that we all need to be aware of at any time we live. So yes, while different parts of this answer can be assigned to different times of the Lord's work and events, the upcoming events and all, don't write it off as saying, oh, well, that's the tribulation period. Nothing good in there for us now. In my mind, worry about that. No, glean from and learn from it. And let the Lord speak to each of our hearts. As the Lord begins his answer here, as they say, when? Notice the first thing he says, take heed that no one deceives you. Be careful. Be careful of those who would come along and try to put forward that they're the Lord or that they're representing the Lord when they're not, that they have some locked-in secret answer that no one else has. They've discovered it. Be careful of people who do things like that with Scripture and end-time events. Oh, I have a special revelation. God's never revealed it for the last 2,000 years, but I got it locked in. Follow me. Be very careful of anybody who would purport to put themselves forward in that way. There's a lot of deceivers out there. He says in verse 5, many will come in my name, saying I'm the Christ, and will deceive many. So what I'm saying, what the Lord's saying is, be careful who you listen to. In any regards, be careful who you listen to. And he says, and you're going to hear about wars and rumors of wars, but don't be troubled. The end is not yet. Wars and rumors of wars are not the sign of his return. Verse 7 and 8. Nation will rise against nation. There'll be famines, pestilence, earthquakes. Certainly, we've seen that that's the case. And notice what it says, verse 8. All these are the beginning of sorrows. They're just the start. And it's fair to say we can understand we've been through some of those. Anyway, he goes on to warn about false messiahs and how there'll be these false prophets that come along and all. And we live in an age today, of course, where it seems like all the time we're reading about someone who wants that place in our lives. Every week we read about someone who's claiming to be, you know, the latest prophet to come down the pike. Again, be very, very careful. And then it speaks about how the love of many will grow cold in those days. The importance of hanging in there is the gospel will go out. Now, this doesn't mean that it's a requirement that the gospel has to go to every person. It says the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world. This could be referring to some other means rather than person to person. We know that certainly electronically something like that could occur. This could be referring to at the end of the tribulation period where we read that the angels will be declaring throughout the earth the gospel right before the Lord's return at the end of the tribulation. So we see there's possible applications here. But none of that precludes the rapture happening at any time. But now we're definitely going to get into a time we can understand what he's talking about. They ask him, well, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age and all? Verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he's in the inner rooms. Do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. No problem, right? Everybody got locked down. You're real clear where we're at here in history and where we stand in this. Well, it's important we do understand. Because it says in verse 15, whoever reads, let him understand. So we're told here that we need to understand this. Let's make sure that we do. Verse 15, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place. So this, we do have a clear mark of a period of time. Something's going to happen to usher in this particular paragraph, at least here. These events that are just written about in this section, in answer to when will be the coming of the age, when will be your return, he says, well, here's something that's important. When you see this event happen, then begin to do these other things. What is the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet? We need to look at it. Leave your hand there. Go to Daniel in your Old Testament. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Page 1153. Probably not in your Bible, that page number, but Daniel chapter 9. Starting at verse 24. Spoken some 500 plus years before the events of Christ. But this is the definition of the abomination of desolation, so you'll know the period of time Jesus is speaking about and what's going to happen then. Daniel 9, verse 24. 70 weeks. Now, the word translated weeks there in the New King James is actually sevens. It means 77s. It's actually years. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know, therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. In other words, 69 sevens. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Now, here's an important part. Well, it all is, but then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Here it speaks of this abomination that makes desolate. That's the same that Jesus refers to in our Matthew text, verse 15, the abomination of desolation, or the abomination that makes desolate. What's it talking about? Basically, the text tells us that there are 70 weeks, or 70 sevens, 70 seven-year periods determined upon Israel. You multiply that out, you come up to the fact that there are 490 years. However, it tells us, and you read through about the Messiah being cut off and all. Well, let's back up. We know that it says the coming of the Messiah would be 483 years. And we talked about that recently as we went through that portion of Matthew, talked about Palm Sunday, because to the very day that it was prophesied, the Messiah showed up on the scene. Jesus made his entrance into Jerusalem. That accounts for 69 of the 70 seven-year periods. There is one seven-year period yet to come, because at that point, at the rejection of the Messiah by the Jews, then we entered into this time of the Gentiles, Scripture called it. Messiah was cut off, it says, and that's what occurred. And then it tells us in verse 26 that there'll be this prince, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And it talks about this prince, the son of perdition, the beast. We know it from other scriptures. It's the Antichrist. Now, the abomination of desolation is this. We know through other scriptures that this Antichrist will come along. He'll be hailed by the people because at first he just appears to be a really good guy that brings about good things. He'll be hailed as the people as a deliverer. He will make a covenant with Israel. It'll establish peace in that region over there, so everybody's going to think he's the greatest thing since sliced bread. He'll let them establish their sacrifices again. The temple's rebuilt, and they establish the offering of their sacrifices again, and everything is going great. But it tells us, what does it say here? Verse 27. It says, he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. So somewhere at some point in time, this one that people think is so great, we know he's the Antichrist, but he will not reveal as such, right? That they don't come along and look so great. and he will set in place these peace treaties and all that will enter this time. Everybody's going, oh, peace, peace, everything's great. And it says he'll do this for 1 week. Again, that in Scripture knows that's 1 7-year period, one period of sevens, 1 7-year period. But in the middle of the week, in other words, after 3.5 years, 3.5 years through the 7-year period, he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and the offering. He will, halfway through it, the Antichrist goes into the temple. He stops their offerings and all, and he demands to be worshipped as God. That is what the Lord calls this abomination of desolation, or the abomination that makes desolate. Because at that point in time, you can go back to our Matthew text. At that point in time, when you see the abomination of desolation, when this one who is the Antichrist, but everybody thinks he's so great up till then, when he comes in, walks into the temple, causes the sacrifices to cease, and says, worship me as God, that is the point it's talking about here, right in this verse. And at that point, it kicks off a series of events. You want to read about them, you can study in the book of the Revelation. As it talks about the events that begin to unfold. And as Jesus says here in verse 21, for then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world, until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And if you read the book of the Revelation, you will see it. If you have, you know what I'm talking about. Horrible events. The first 3.5 years, really, of that 7-year period, things are going along, cooking along, flowing along. But in the middle, when he commits this desolation, this abomination of desolation, man, things go south in a hurry. And the Lord begins to pour out upon this earth horrible, horrible judgments. Now, we as believers, if you're a Christian, the Bible is clear. We are not appointed unto wrath. And so we believe by looking at Scripture in its totality, it teaches us that somewhere, as we've read this morning, for you here this morning, Paul points out that somewhere at the beginning of, near the beginning of that 7-year time, the trumpet will blow and those who belong to him will be caught up, will be raptured, will be taken out of here. Now, we believe in a pre-tribulation position, that at the beginning of the 7 years, somewhere right in there, we're out of here. I understand that there are good people who believe that that could maybe take it late, that could take place in the middle, like right around this abomination of desolation. That's called the mid-tribulation position. Now, we at Calvary Chapels are pre-tribulationists. We believe it's going to happen near the beginning of those 7 years. However, as Pastor Chuck Smith, who God used to bring along the first Calvary Chapel, and many of us have come out from there, as Pastor Chuck says, he says, I'm pre-trib. He says, but if we move into the tribulation, then I'm mid-trib. You know? Because we understand there's good men who say, well, wait, it looks like maybe it could be in somewhere else right in there. Well, let's not cause division. Let's not fight over it. We believe the evidence falls off on the side that we're right near the beginning of that. We're going to be taken up. But if we move into that period of time, so be it. Well, certainly it's right in there in this period of time. And again, you can see in Revelation why we say that, and other scriptures why we say that. But it is interesting. Certainly at this point, you can see the language here totally changes. This is Jewish language. All the commentators point out. What I mean is this. Gentiles wouldn't care if this took place on the Sabbath. But he says, pray it doesn't take place on the Sabbath, because he knows how much that's going to stumble and throw them and be an issue with them. This, the whole language that they point out here, and it talks about just, you know, those who are in Judea, flee to the mountains. We're out of here by then, for certain. We're out of here by then. So up we go, and these events begin to unfold. But it's called the Great Tribulation because of verse 21. There will be this great tribulation. There's never been anything like it. Nor ever will be again. And you don't want to be here, as I said. You don't have to be. If you are in Jesus, we will be out of here before these events unfold. But he speaks to those who will be there at that time, those who haven't received the Lord. He said, when you see this happening, get out of there, because things are going to get rough in a hurry. And then it talks about the fact, like in verse 24, false Christ, false prophets. We know, of course, that the Antichrist will have false prophets, and or there'll be this false prophet, and Revelation 13 tells us about that, and these lying wonders, and all these things that go on. 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul talks about the wonders and miracles that the false prophet will perform, and basically Jesus is speaking to those that will be there then, not us, but those. He says, don't be deceived by it. Don't be deceived by those signs. But in verse 25, see, I've told you beforehand. Look, I'm telling you before it happens. The Lord continually, as we see throughout the study in Matthew, he's in control. He knows what's going to happen. He tells us what's going to happen so we can be prepared and ready. The Lord, in his love for them and for us, wants us to be ready. See, I've told you this. You have no excuse. You don't have to go through this. Receive Jesus. And he tells them, for those that are around during that time, when they start telling you, oh, he's out in the desert, or the Lord's in the inner room, you just don't believe it. Because at the very end of that tribulation period, he returns. The second coming of Christ occurs. Like he says, if those days weren't shortened, even no flesh would be saved. But he's going to come back, and he's going to start the battle of Armageddon. Basically, he comes back, and he wraps up that seven-year period. The enemy is in chain and all that. Some would say verse 28 refers to the battle of Armageddon, the carcasses and all. But the point is, they won't have to go guessing where he is. It'll be obvious when he returns after that. Because remember, it's not the second coming of Christ when we're raptured. He doesn't come back to this earth. He comes in the air, as far as the air, and catches us up, and we go up with him. But as far as his second coming back to this earth, that's the end of the seven-year period, end of the tribulation period, he comes and puts his foot on this earth. The Battle of Armageddon happening at the end of that time, and the Lord getting the victory and saving the elect and all. Verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Here we have the final events of the tribulation period. This darkening of the, you know, not moon not giving light, stars falling, powers. I mean, you read Revelation, you'll see unbelievable things going down. And this call goes out, and he gathers the elect. Study here. I know Chuck in his website, on his CD on this, has a good study on this showing how the elect are the Jews here being drawn from the four winds. And so let's talk about this end of this period of time, the end of the tribulation period of time. Verse 32. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. He says, you look at a fig tree and you can tell the season. You can tell it's getting ready to blossom. That when it starts to bud and get green, you know something's coming down. He says, when you see the events I just told you about happening, know they're going to happen. The generation, doesn't mean the generation here they're speaking to, when the generation sees these events begin to unfold, they will all unfold during that generation. No, that it's going to come to pass. When it begins to happen, it's going to happen. Verse 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So in speaking about the rapture, or in speaking about these other events here, we're going to see it again here in a couple of times, not just here, where the Lord drives home that you don't know when. And so you got to be ready. Verse 37, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, and the other left. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." If someone gives you a date or time for all of this, be it the rapture or whatever, know that they are not speaking of God, because we don't know the day or the hour. Now, some commentators, like John Corson, believe that that section right there is speaking about the rapture. Certainly we can say that it carries with it the flavor that this whole couple of chapters do, and that is, be ready. If you, he says, if you'd known when it was coming, you would have been ready. If the guy knows his house can get broken into, he'd have been ready, so it wouldn't have happened. He's just using different ways to come at this to drive home, you got to be ready for the upcoming events. They're going, when, Lord, when is this going to happen? So he's telling them things about the when, which I'm sure, I don't know, excuse me, I'm not sure. I just wonder if they weren't sitting there in the garden after they said when, and he starts to unfold some of these events. Because remember, we have other scriptures to place them in, and you just kind of wonder if they're not just going, you know, nudging each other, going like, man, are you writing this down? You know, I mean, you know, whoa. But through it all, he says, well, here's some when about this, and here's the when of this, but what I really want to say is, be ready. Whatever part you fit in, whatever place in history you are, in the unfolding plan of God, whatever part you're in that, there's a readiness that has to be going on. Ready for the catching up, ready for all, you got to be ready. And he keeps driving that home. By design, of course, the Lord keeps us living in this expectant state. And that's good. We're told in Scripture that that hope purifies us. They're looking forward to seeing Him and His coming. That there's a work in us. And you know that. It keeps us looking. It keeps us expectant. Interesting, it does tell us, be this about the rapture or whatever period of time, it tells us what? People are going to be going on like normal. There'll always be people going on like normal. Just as it says, going about, you know, eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage and all. Just like it says in days of Noah. Not heeding the warnings and all, just going about business as usual, oblivious to the warning signs around them. The main part of this illustration is, again, is the surprise that people received when it started raining and things started changing and they were left out. Again, driving home, got to be ready. Now, all of this helps set the stage for the parables that he's about to tell, of which the focus will be just that, be ready. The key in all of this, watch. He says, therefore, in other words, based on all this, watch, be ready, watch. Be looking, because it could happen at any time. Verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, that will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Who is a faithful and wise servant? Whom does a master come and say, here, you can rule over all my household? It says it's the one who the master finds him so doing. Doing what? It says to give food in due season. Taking care of what they'd been told to do. Ministering as the Lord would have them and us to do. Being about the Father's business is the idea. But what got the one in trouble here? He lost the fire for the Lord's return. He lost his excitement, that sense of expectancy. Oh, the Lord's delaying, and it's been so long. I mean, I came, you know, people say, I came to Jesus back in the Jesus People movement, you know, and I've been walking, and they used to always say, oh, Lord's coming any day. Well, it hasn't happened now, and we're 20, 30, 40 years into this thing, and I don't know. And people start getting cold about it and going back to business as usual. And they, like he says, my Lord delays his coming and begins to be mean and fleshly, you know, getting into the things of the world, drinking and eating, says and all these things. And the master came on a day when he wasn't looking for him, when the servant wasn't looking for him. Gotta be ready. That's the continual message. Gotta be ready. So basically, next thing on the agenda, the rapture of the church. The catching up of believers. You can read about that, Paul, in 1 Thessalonians. Somewhere right about then, we enter into a period of time known as that 7-year period or the tribulation period. Will we see the rise of the Antichrist and all? We don't know. Will we see that man of perdition come on the scene? We don't know. But somewhere right around then also comes this one that everybody thinks is the greatest thing around because he establishes peace in the Mideast and all. And things will be moving along pretty good for 3.5 years. But in the middle of that, he steps in and says, I'm God. On we worship as God. The abomination of desolation. At that point, things really go bad in a hurry. The events of the tribulation period begin to unfold. The events recorded in Revelation. Judgments poured out. Horrible things. Culminating at the end of that tribulation period, and it says the days weren't, if the Lord hadn't returned, no one would have been left, but for the elect's sake. Meaning those who had come to Jesus during those 7 years. The believers got caught up back at the beginning. But during that period of time, others who have entered into the tribulation time will come to the Lord. Jews will have returned, will have come to know that Jesus really is a Savior and all. So the Lord will come back in the 7 years. There's that battle of Armageddon. There's a drawing to him of the elect and all, and we'll read more about that fact. At the end of that 7-year period, there's a judgment of those who've gone through the tribulation time. Then the Lord begins what's called the 1,000-year or the millennial reign of Christ on this earth, where the believers who are caught up will come back with him as the Lord establishes his rule and reign here, and we rule and reign along with him there. And there'll be those who, we'll talk about this more in a minute, but there are those who went through the tribulation, came to the Lord, and they'll be, they go into the millennium period in flesh and blood wise. You know, they move on into it as they were right prior to that. Saved, but moving into it. And they'll be the ones that will be, we'll read about the judgment that will enter into that in just a moment. Chapter 25. Now, we studied a good deal of this morning, these two parables that run all the way through verse 30. So I'll just kind of read through it, make a few points. If you would like to go more into depth in it, grab those tapes or CD from this morning, but let's just read through here. Based on all that fact that there are unfolding events coming up and we need to be ready for it, he now tells these parables that drive home that point. We can see the Lord's heart is that we be ready. Chapter 25, verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps, but took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. So he tells now a parable. He puts it in the language of a bridegroom coming for his bride. Now, as he ends up, he's saying, so based on what I've just said here, be ready, because you don't know the Son of Man is coming. So the bridegroom is the Son of Man. Now, as I explained this morning, this is very common in that culture that you wouldn't know the hour. They were to be prepared. And then when they heard that, they were all to come out, join the procession, and go into the wedding. Well, five were ready and five were not. What made them ready? What was the difference? They had oil. Oil throughout Scripture is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. How do we get the Holy Spirit? How do we get this oil, this Holy Spirit? By receiving Christ as Savior. Jesus had said, the Holy Spirit will be within you. And Ephesians 1 tells you that believers are given the Holy Spirit. That third person of the Trinity takes up residence inside of everyone who invites him in. And we're given that Holy Spirit as the sign, a seal of redemption, as a kind of down payment of what's to come. It just shows we're his. He comes inside. The way to be ready when the Lord returns is you have to have personally received of what Jesus did on the cross for you. To personally repent, turn from your old ways, confess that you're a sinner. Say, Lord, apply that shed blood to my life, to my account. Put your righteousness to my account and put my sins to your account. I receive that offer. Whatever terminology you have there, it has to be of the heart, not just the head. But if it's of the heart and you recognize I'm a sinner and I'm hell-bound, but Christ just wants to save me, his hand is extended, and you receive that, then you receive this oil. And you'll be ready for when it goes out because you don't know. And it's too late. It was too late for them to run. Oh, I'll go. I'll get ready then. I'll receive him then. It's too late. Because it's going to be boom. And in that blink of an eye, boom, we're out of here. You got to be ready beforehand. And that's the message. Watch, he says in verse 13, for you don't know when all this is going to unfold. For those that have received Christ, he tells the next parable, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So, what do we do when we have received Christ as Savior, but now we're waiting? Well, he tells that story. He says, here's some servants. They belong to a master. But he's gone away, so to speak. The Lord, our Lord has returned to heaven. We fellowship and have the Holy Spirit in us all, but in the analogy, in the parable here, basically saying there's coming a time he's going to come back and get us, and there'll be a reckoning, an answering for what we've done with this time and the talents he's given us. And even says, he goes, after a long time, the Lord of these servants returned, letting us know that it will have been a while. And it has been just that, hasn't it? But he comes back and he says, okay, time to give account. And so they begin to give account of what they did during this time, what they did with what he entrusted them with. For those who had taken what God had given them, the 5 talents, the 2 talents, and notice the amount didn't matter. But for those who had invested it, they had used it, they had been available, they said, here, Lord, my talents, my gifts, my life, it's yours, use it. And they acted on that. They didn't just say it, but they did it. They were able to offer the Lord something. They were able to say, Lord, here, look. And they offered it to him. And they heard, well done, good and faithful servant. Are you one who says, well, I don't really care if I hear that. I just want to make sure I'm there. As long as I'm saved. I don't care if I get through by the skin of my teeth. I don't care if I hear well done. I just want to be there. Well, that's great that you want to be there, and you will be there if you see Christ. But think about it. The Lord wants us to be able to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. If he is my Lord and my Savior, do I really get to say, well, Lord, I was saved and that's all I wanted? Isn't that hiding the talents he's given me? Isn't that his point? Can we just say, well, I was afraid and I didn't want to risk it, and so I decided I just kind of put it on hold and wait till you came for me? No, the Lord says we should desire to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. There is this thing called the Bema Seat Judgment, where believers will have their works judged, not a salvation judgment. We're saved by grace. But what we've done for him it'll be judged as to whether it was for him and by him, and whether it's gold and silver or hay and stubble. It'll have to do with our motives and all. And we should desire to be able to offer up to him that which will turn and glorify him. He wants us, he's calling us to live lives that will hear, well done, and all. And we should desire to be able to offer up to him that which will turn and glorify him. He's warning us ahead of time. Behold, I've told you, I'm going him to use you by taking that gift, that talent, that resources he's given you, and using them for him. It's how he wants to work in us. It's how he works through us. It's how this world comes to hear of his love and his goodness. It's being that vessel that he needs us to be. And every single person here has a talent, has something that they're either offering or they're hiding. They dug a hole and they're hiding it. It wasn't up to the servants to pick their amount, their part. It was given them by the master, it says. We're not to sit and get jealous. Well, God, she's got this great singing voice and I sing like a toad. You know, Lord, that's no good. And he can really speak, and okay, sure. And every time I go to speak, man, I just bumble through. I can't seem to get better at that, Lord. See, we can sit there and say, well, they got these and they got that talent. Every single person was given the talent. They're given what the master wanted them to have. And he says, now you use it. You use it. You invest it. Get active at it. Serving in some way, reaching out in some way, being available in some way. You can't just sit there. Whether it's at work or home or school or wherever it is, there's more going on there than just work. What's going on is an opportunity for the bigger purposes. To share about the Lord, to point to him, to carry that cup of cold water to a thirsty child, whatever the analogy might be there. Throughout our days, those opportunities are there. To share, to point to the Lord. For every single one of us, there's something, some things for most of us that we are to offer up to him. I can't do my own thing, ignore the Lord's will, and expect to hear well done for it. Well, Lord, I did this and I did that. And the Lord's going, but that's not what I called you to. I've called you to these things, and you need to Be sensitive to what I've given you. God entrusts us each with something. Seek what it is, how you're to invest it, and get active doing it. And you will be blessed. You will not ever feel like God ripped out like this is a bad deal. And the day's coming, we're going to stand there, and I want us all to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We must move through this last section because of time. Verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory. Now remember we said, when is that? Remember he's going to come at the end of the tribulation period. He'd come already, raptures catches up. But here it talks about the second coming. That's at the end of the tribulation period. The church is out of here. But now there's believers and all that have come, people come to the Lord during that time. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in, naked, and you did not clothe me, sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it not, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. At the end of the tribulation period, there is this judgment of those who have gone through the tribulation period. That's what this is. This judgment here is for those who've lived through the tribulation. And it's deciding which of those who are going to enter into the kingdom, the millennial reign of Christ, and which ones won't. This is not what is called the Great White Throne Judgment, which is described in Revelation 20. The great white throne judgment takes place at the end of the thousand-year reign, the millennial reign of Christ. This judgment here is right after the Battle of Armageddon. This is not the Bema Seat judgment, that judgment that's not for salvation but has to do with works for the believer. That's not what this is. As I said, all of us have our works judged, but that's simply to see what manner they were, to hear well done for and all. Those are separate judgment. This is a judgment of those who've come through the tribulation to decide which ones go into the millennial reign of Christ and which ones do not. And that will conclude the end of the tribulation period. Battle of Armageddon's over. Judgment takes place. Those that go in the tribulation period, those that go into the millennial reign, that went through the tribulation. We're with Christ. We've come back with him. We're on this side of the equation. But now he's looking at those who come through the tribulation. He's saying, okay, because of the fact that you knew me and received me and all these things that are evidence of that, you get to go now and live in this time. You do not. What have we learned from these two chapters? What have we learned from this discourse on the Mount of Olives? That Jesus is coming again for us. That there's a plan unfolding. That at that catching up of the believers, there'll be an entering into a period of time that'll be horrible. There'll be a conclusion of that. There'll be judgments at the end of that. There's a moving into the thousand-year reign. All these things are unfolding. But through it all, what did we keep seeing? You don't know when. You don't know when I'm going to catch you up. There's a few things you can know. When that, see that abomination of desolation, you can know you're at that 3.5-year mark, and you can know some things are going to begin to unfold if for those that are there during then, but we're out of here by then. The point is for us, we don't know the hour. We don't know the day. We don't know. So the warning, be ready. How? Receive Christ as Savior. The warning for believers, be about His business. Be investing what He gave you that you might hear well done when that time comes. The promise, if you will do those things, you will be there and you will hear well done. The main point at all, get ready, stay ready. Watch. Live in an expectation of His soon return. We must wrap it up. Let's stand. We have bumped up against the end of our time, so we're going to close in a song. But I encourage you right after that, if you have children in child care, go get the kids first, then stay and visit. That way the child care workers can break. I had warned them that we would be going longer tonight than usual because I knew how much we were going to have to cover. But we do want to be sensitive to them and let them come be with their families and all. If you need prayer, we don't want to send you off without prayer. It's available. There'll be prayer partners up front if you wrap it up. If you'd like some prayer tonight. Father, thank You that in Your love, You've made known to us how we can be ready. That the day and the hour, whenever it's coming, doesn't have to take us by surprise. Thank You, Lord. Lord, for those that have yet to receive, drive home the importance of doing it tonight. For each of us who by Your mercy and grace You have laid hold of us, You've saved us, Lord, help us to daily be about Your business. To be investing those things. To living in such a way that we will hear well done. To Your glory. So Lord, thank You. Behind it all is Your heart of love. We give You all the glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank You. Behind it all is Your heart of love.